He's just a partner. He's just a teammate as this summer as we have served all over the place. Noah is a sophomore at Harding studying to be a youth and family minister. Not exactly sure where he will end up, but the one thing I love about Noah, he has an incredible heart for God, an incredible heart for Scripture, an incredible heart for other people. And so this summer, I've watched Noah serve in lots of ways. He was a help last year. And this summer, I said, I'd love for all summer for you to be a little bit uncomfortable, to grow and to mature. And so from June, I've watched him lead Jesus is My Best Friend with some of our kids here at FBC. I watched him teach and minister to 7 to 12-year-olds at Camp Rocks this summer, a camp for younger students. I've watched him minister to middle school and high school students at Impact to lead small discussion groups in Haiti. And last week to lead an entire camp with a young lady from Withamsville. These two kids led an entire week of camp last year at Camp Kumo with almost 35 inner city kids. And so every situation that Noah has been in this summer, he has just simply excelled. And so this morning, I'm going to go ahead and invite Noah up. So this morning, this will be his last official week with us at Northeast. May stick around and help out in some other ways. And so before we get started, pray over him and then introduce Noah Jordan. Father God, thank you so much for Noah, for his heart for you, for just the help that he is. Father, I pray great things for him and for the kingdom and for how he will grow up and use his life to point people in your direction. So Father, this morning in this space, I pray that you give him strong words, that you would give him the confidence of the Holy Spirit to stand here and to share an incredible message of why Jesus in his life and what that means for him. So may you bless him as he blesses us, and it's through Christ that we pray. Amen. Noah Jordan.
Good morning. So, first note, Grady, you make this look a lot. You make this stand look a lot taller. I thought was gonna be up here. Yes, so my name is Noah Jordan. I was asked to come up here and speak today. Easily my biggest challenge this summer, and I'm ready to take it. And so last couple of weeks, Grady's been talking about why Jesus, why do I follow Jesus, why should I pursue Jesus, and what does that mean to me in my life. And so today I'm just going to sort of tell you my story, why I have chosen to personally follow Jesus. And so, yes, my name's Noah, and I grew up here at Northeast about the last 15 years or so. And I did not really like church growing up. I didn't know what church was, didn't know what it meant. I didn't understand the importance of church. There's just nothing about church as a young boy that made me say yes. To me, it felt like a sixth day of school. And so yes, I came here every Sunday, and especially when I hit my junior high years, I was just like, I can't stand this place. Not because of you guys, it just, church wasn't fun, you know. As a junior high kid, I wanted to have fun. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. And so I spent my days, the things I wanted to do was sit in my back room and play video games. I loved video games for some reason. And I watched a lot of movies, I hung out with friends. Those were the things that were important to me. That's what I wanted to do with my life, was those three things. And so as I grew up, just a little bit, just a couple years later, I got in seventh grade, and I was in the youth group, and towards the end of my seventh grade year, I love this story because it's probably the biggest turning point in my life and my faith as a Christian. I wanted nothing to do with the youth group first off. At the point in time, I didn't know what youth group was. But my grandma came up to me, Darlene Jordan, all the way in the back. She came up to me one day, she's like, Noah, they're doing this mission trip to Tulsa, Oklahoma. You should go on it, you're in the youth group. And I was like, Grandma, I love you so much, but I don't want to go. And my grandma loves me so much so that she kept insisting, and she decided to sign me up anyways. And I make it sound like she did it behind my back, but she didn't. She just, I loved her so much that I wasn't going to tell her no more than once. And so, yes, yeah, so she signed me up, and I had no desire to go to Tulsa, Oklahoma with a bunch of people I had knew nothing about. And I think it's crazy to look back, and that's 6 years ago, and I made the best friends of my life on that trip. I met Cody Price and Brett Haynes, Avery Amundson and Blake Haynes, and all those people, like my best friends, and so much more. Tyler Couch is here. He's the dashing young man. And and so this trip really like was a big point in my life. And I came back home, and I remember sitting down with my father, and I was so nervous, and I don't know why I was nervous looking back. It was kind of silly, but I remember sitting down with him, and I asked him, it's like, Dad, can we start going to church more? Can we go to Wednesday nights, Sunday nights? I don't know why I was so embarrassed to ask him that. He's like, he would say what a father would you expect him to say. He's like, yeah, absolutely, we'll go to church more. And so I started going to church, and then once I got into high school, my parents enrolled me into a private Christian school at Cincinnati Christian, and that was probably the second biggest turning point in my life. And yes, I went to church now, but I had no idea what this story of Jesus was. I knew who Jesus was. I didn't really understand it. I had no idea what the Old Testament was. I knew the story of Noah, obviously, but and so. Yes, I took my freshman year, I took an Old Testament class with a really cheesy man. He just made Old Testament class fun with a bunch of weird acronyms and memorization, and I loved it. Not many people say that. I loved my Old Testament class, I just did. And my second year at CCS, I took my, what's it called? My New Testament class, and I loved that class. This is where I really understood, this is where I really figured out like why I follow Jesus. This is the point in my life where I was like I believe in Jesus, but I don't know why. And so this is where I figured it out. My New Testament teacher, he gave all of us in the class, he gave us a project. We had to write a 6-page paper comparing all 4 of the Gospels. Fun fact, you cannot write a paper on all 4 of the Gospels without reading them. And so I remember as a sophomore in high school, just sitting in my room, I was procrastinating, it was the last couple days before the paper was due, but sitting in my room just reading my Bible for hours, and which was like 2 hours, but like just reading through it and trying to write this paper, and I found myself just understanding the text. I found myself just really loving what I was reading, and because I always thought the Bible was just a boring book growing up, just filled with endless words. And I found myself just falling in love with this story, especially when you read the gospel of just Jesus Christ. And sorry. And I came to understand one basic truth as to why I believe in Jesus, or just a couple basic, really just two. First one is that I'm broken. You read the gospel, you read the story of Jesus. One basic truth is that I'm broken. I'm not perfect. I fail constantly, and I'm a sinner. That's what I learned. And the second basic truth is, because I'm broken, I need somebody to forgive me of that brokenness. I need somebody to save me from my brokenness. And so, I really fell in love with the story of this is why I love Jesus, because I can't save myself. I have nothing to bring to the table in terms of fixing my sin issue, my imperfectness. The only person who can fix that for me is Jesus. He's the only hope that I have for that, because he was perfect, and he loved me so much that he would die for that. And then obviously he rose again, and I fell in love with that story. And so at this point in time, I feel like I've had it all figured out now. I feel like I understood why I believed in Jesus, and it was through this class that I took that I felt this call to ministry, and I did not want to. It's kind of weird. I just sort of felt like, God, maybe you want me to be a minister. It's not like he came into my bedroom and said, Noah, be a minister. No, I just sort of felt a call to ministry, and I had no desire, so I was just like, well, I got a couple years. I'm a sophomore in high school. I'll think about it. And, you know, my senior year rolls around, and I was like, I'm still thinking about it, you know. I'm about to go to college. You know what? I'll just try it for a year. I'll try it for a year and see what happens, if this is what God wants for me. Is this even something that I'm good at? And so I walked in, I did my freshman year. I finished it, and I even finished my freshman year still being doubtful of myself and unsure that this is the path that I wanted to do, and which is exactly why I took the internship here at Northeast with Nick when he offered me. And I was kind of expecting to see that, whether or not I was doing this. So I kind of was expecting to not do very well at this. I was expecting to fail. And I would say I failed. Yeah, absolutely I failed. I didn't do everything perfectly, but I actually surprised myself a lot. It was here at Northeast as the intern this summer, and just a couple of months that I became extremely affirmed, and it was all because of one thing that I did. One thing that I did is I changed a mindset. All I did was flip a switch on a mindset that I had, because as a teenager, somebody who walked in the youth group, I always had the mindset of a consumer. What on this trip, or on this youth event, at this Sunday, like, what can I get? What does Grady have to offer me? What do all these kids have to bring to the table for me? And I knew as a youth intern, like, I have no business being a consumer anymore. It's not about me. So I flipped the switch and said, what do I have to offer these kids now as somebody who's out of the youth group, as somebody who's come to serve them on a small scale? And so through that, I discovered that I was making a difference in very little ways, maybe not in great ways, but I saw the works, the things that I had done, the people I had affected, and God helped me realize that I was making a difference in what He wanted me to do, and the call that I felt He was calling me to do, that I could see myself succeeding at it, and it just really affirmed me. By the end of the summer, I felt extremely affirmed. And so when I come to this question of why Jesus, I was really trying to think of, like, what's a very good example of why him? And what really struck me was, I'd say the biggest thing that struck me this summer, I was at Camp Kumo. You guys probably heard a lot about Camp Kumo. We just bring a bunch of inner city Cincinnati kids up. A lot of them are very not well behaved this is the kindest way I can say it. They're just not well behaved. They grew up in a very impoverished lifestyle, and it's a really fun week. It has its challenges, absolutely. It's a really fun week. But I've gotten to know this young man. His name is Chris, and his name is actually Christopher Jordan Robinson. That's my father's name without the Robinson. But and so I got to know him the last 3 years as a camper, and he struggles with his temper a lot. That kid can throw hands, I got to know him on a personal level, just like this. If you get to just sit down with this kid, he's just super sweet. He's just super kind. And I remember it was his last year. And it's really sad on the last day of camp, because, you know, you pulled them out of the life that's not as great. And we give them a week of just love as best as we can. And I saw Chris standing off in the corner. They're about to leave. And I go up to him and I say, Chris, I know it's your last year. I just want you to know, I'm super glad I met you. I'm super glad you were in my cabin for 2 years. And I want you to know that I love you. And I want you to go back home. I want you to grow up. And I want you to be a man of God. And he just starts crying. And he's a pretty big kid. And he just starts crying. And I was like, oh, okay, come here. Like, I just want to give him a hug. And I started asking myself, like, what does Chris have to look forward to beyond this moment? Like, what hope does Chris have to look to? He's going home to a very impoverished lifestyle, to probably for most of our kids that come to camp, they have a single parent. Chris has nothing to look forward to when he goes home. He fights with his siblings all the time. And I sit there and I was like, why? Like, why? What is this kid got beyond this moment? And the only answer I could bring myself, like, I kept wanting to, like, in my mind, like, what can I do for him? Like, what do I have to offer him? Absolutely nothing. There's nothing in this world that I could give Chris that could make his circumstances better. But the only answer I could conclude was Jesus is the only hope that Chris has beyond this moment. And the only thing I can hope is that at a week of Camp Kumo, that we loved him so much that we ingrained this idea of Jesus in his mind so much that in a couple years when he's a man and he's an adult, that hopefully he can pursue that. That's the only hope I feel like Chris actually has is Jesus, and that Jesus died for him, that Jesus forgives him, Jesus loves him. That's the only hope I feel that Chris has. And so I'm going to finish this off with just a biblical story, just because I think it ties in well with what I'm talking about. Just the story of Peter while he's on the water, and all the disciples are with him, and they're in the boat, and it's storming outside, and it's raining, and Peter, they're all afraid. They're all afraid of the storm, and Jesus comes walking out on the water, and they sort of freak out for a second, and Jesus is like, it's me. It's okay, it's me. It's Jesus. And Peter just says, Lord, if it is you, let me come to you. And I love this. And Jesus says, obviously says, come out. And I love this trust of faith that Peter has to just step out on the water. And he walks all the way to Jesus. And all of a sudden, we know the story. You know, he becomes afraid of the storm around him. And he slips. Or he doesn't slip, but he just falls into the water. And I love this story because oftentimes in my life, in our lives, we might find ourselves stepping out on the water in faith, and we might even get all the way over to Jesus, but it's so easy to let outside factors take our eyes off him, to let, I don't know, whatever it may be, sin, struggle, fear, any sort of anguish can take our eyes off Jesus in the matter of an instant. We often find ourselves in the water. And you might ask yourself even then, my next question would be, where's Peter's hope now? He lost his trust in Jesus. Where's his hope now? If he can't trust Jesus, what does Peter have to hope in now? Well, my question then would be, no, that's not really a question actually, but you see, Jesus never left his side. Just because you lose hope in Jesus doesn't mean he automatically disappears. And so, obviously, there are a million reasons not to follow Jesus. There are a million things that are going to distract you from who Jesus is. There are a million things that are going to put you back in the water. And it's completely okay to have those doubts, those insecurities. But what's not okay is for you to live in those insecurities. What's not okay is for you to live in your doubt and to let your life be defined by your doubt, your insecurities. And so, at some point, when we're talking about this whole, why Jesus? Why do you believe in him? At some point, your faith has to have less to do with why do I believe in Jesus and more about you stepping out on the water and just trusting him. And so, and I love when we finish this story of, yes, absolutely, you will fail. Peter's a perfect example of, I get out on the water, I walk all the way over to Jesus, in a matter of an instant, I can let anything tear that apart, and I can fall back in the water. But the cool part is Jesus never left his side, and Jesus was always waiting for Peter just to call out to him and ask him for help, and he pulls him out of the water. And so, I love this story. I think it represents our faith a lot, and that we fail, and we're imperfect, and that we need a Savior. And so, we have one, and there's great joy to be found in that. And so, I love you all. Thank you that you guys gave me this summer to work with your kids. It's been a pleasure. This is a very dear place to my heart. I've learned so much here. A lot of you have invested in my life. And so I want you guys, I want all of everybody here, obviously, to fall in love with Jesus. I want everybody here to understand the gospel and know that you're saved. And so thank you for your time.
Thank you, Noah. Appreciate your thoughts. It was a cool, rainy day a couple of 3 years ago, maybe 4 years ago. Joy and I had the opportunity to take a walk through one of Kiev's parks with Vitaly. And I think it was at that time that I became more appreciative of what he did and what was happening in the country of Ukraine. Joy and I are blessed to have Vitaly and Lyra and four girls in our home this week. To fully understand, Vitaly has been here for almost 2 months. And there's a reason for that. His job is as a director of the Ukrainian Education Center. And he has lots of friends back in the States, here in the States. One couple he mentioned this morning who received asylum and are back in the U.S. And I think that's wonderful, but he also had an influence on them and also had an opportunity to teach Jesus. And I think that's one of the things that has impressed me about the Education Center and about what Vitaly does. And I think he shared that with the adults this morning. I have a brochure that we have placed outside on the table that you can learn more about the Ukrainian Education Center. And if you want to take one, we certainly would appreciate taking it, reading it, and you can understand more about what Vitaly is involved in, because it is a difficult job, because he comes in contact with many people that he may have influence over for a short period of time, and then they go somewhere else. And hopefully that influence will turn them to Jesus. And at this time, I will let Vitaly tell you a little bit more and certainly try to be an encouragement for each of us, as he has to Joy and I for a number of years.
Thank you, Joel, and thank you for letting me share with you today. I would like to share just a couple stories with you, but let me begin by reading from the Bible. I'd like to read a short parable that Jesus shared with his disciples from Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. He also said, "The kingdom of God is like someone who spreads seed on the ground. He goes to sleep and gets up night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. By itself, the soil produces a crop, first the stalk, then the head, and then the full grain in the head. And when the grain is ripe, he sends in the sickle, because the harvest has come." So what we're involved in is sharing, sowing seeds. And God has done the same thing in my life and in the life of my wife. I come from a broken home, and the reason for that, there are multiple reasons why the people in my family where I grew up were broken. My grandfather was born in 1925, and that was the year when Ukraine had their first famine, because the Soviet Union kind of conquered Ukraine in around 1920. They did many things to destroy our agriculture. Ukraine is known as the breadbasket of Europe. So people were starving on the street when he was born. And 7 years later, in 1932, Stalin, who hated Ukrainians and who hated our freedom-loving spirit, organized the famine in Ukraine, and he took away all the grain from people. And scholars or scientists estimate that it was about 5-6 million people who died within the span of 1 year, 1932-1933. And then, you know, the Nazis came, and my grandfather saw people like dying on the streets from famine because they had no food to eat, and people ate grass and bark and other things as well. And a few years later, Hitler came. Nazis came to Ukraine, and he was 17 years old at the time, and they took him to Germany to a labor camp. And you know, he was working there for free for several years. And then he comes back to Ukraine, and during the war, another 5 million Ukrainians were killed. So between Stalin and Hitler, over 10 million Ukrainians were killed. And when he comes back, there is yet another famine because, you know, many men died in the war. There was nobody to sow the seed, to plant, you know, the crops. So in 1946, there was another famine. And my grandfather saw what the Soviet Union was doing, and he never joined the party. He hated the Soviet Union and what they were doing. And so you can imagine that he was a man with a very bitter, angry heart. And all of that anger spilled out into his children, my father. My father didn't really have a father. He had somebody who would discipline him, who would scream at him. And just to give you an idea, my grandfather spanked my uncle when my uncle was 35 or 40 years old. You know, so he was a pretty harsh man. And I shared earlier this morning how I became a Christian, and you know, you become a Christian and then you go back to your family and they want to know what happened in your life. And I started sharing about what God has done in my life, and my grandfather just couldn't accept it. He was making fun of me. You know, Joel has experienced some of my humor in the past couple days. I like to joke, and my grandfather is just on another level of sarcasm and joking all the time, but also like belittling you and mocking you and making fun of you. So it was pretty hard for several years, and he thought I had an empty life now because I became a believer and I was believing into something that's not material, that doesn't benefit me in any way. But I kept sharing and I kept forgiving him for all the bad words he said about me. And about 5 years later, I told him, "Why are you arguing with me about the Bible? You never read the Bible. What are you talking about?" You know, he was telling me all this stuff, like, "Do you know anything about the Bible?" So he actually took the Bible and read it. It took him about 2 years. But one summer, he had Jehovah's Witnesses come to his place. And he could argue, you know, for God, for the Bible, from what he read. And then another 3 years later, he got cancer, and he found out it was too late to do anything. So he just lost appetite, he couldn't eat. And immediately after that, he started believing. And I was there several times to affirm him and tell him that God loves him, and you know that God forgives him for his sins and all the bad things he's said and done towards him. So, you know, it took 8 years for his conversion to happen. And God planted many little seeds through me in this case. But God was able to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish in his life. I was sharing with him, but I didn't have much faith that he would ever change, because Satan was working his life for way many more years, for 70 plus years. But God is doing things in people's hearts even when we don't see it. Our job is to share, and our job is to plant these seeds of love, these seeds of grace in people's lives. And God will do the job that He intends to do. And another story I'd like to share with you is a story of this girl, Victoria. And she came to the center where I work, the Ukrainian Education Center, one day, and she immediately started coming to all the classes. And, you know, I knew that she was Christian, and she really liked learning more about Christianity. And one afternoon after class, she came into my office and she says, like, Vitaly, can I speak with you about something? And she shared that her mother and father are both alcoholics. She, as a Christian, had a very difficult time living with them and dealing with all the, you know, their inability to control themselves when they're drunk. And my grandfather was also drinking for 30 years or so before the doctors told him, if you don't stop, you will die. She asked for help to help her rent a room somewhere so that she could live not in her home, but on her own. And I asked her, like, where do you live? And she says, well, I live in Nivki. And Nivki is the district of Kyiv where our church is. And I asked her, like, how did you become a Christian? And she says, well, when I was a little kid, like about 10 or 12 years ago, I went to this church and they had children's classes there. And that's where, you know, I started believing in God. And 10 years later, when I was really depressed, I called on God's name and I became a Christian. And I asked her, like, so what is this church that you're talking about? She says, well, it's like on this street and, you know, there is a green sign near the, and that's our church. So it turns out I was her Bible teacher in Sunday school 10 years before, and we had an outreach to the local community and to children. We planted those seeds, we loved on those kids. They left, you know, several years later. We never knew what happened to them, but, you know, God sent her to the center where I could see that God has done a lot of work in her life, even though she was also in a broken home. So I'd like to encourage you to never stop scattering seed and putting God's word and His love and grace into people's lives, because you never know what might happen to those lives. And, you know, then these people who become Christians, they take it to other people and so forth. So God can do a lot through your kindness and through your desire to share the grace. So please continue doing this, and may God bless you. Thank you so much for letting me share with you today and letting me be with you today. May God bless you.